All right, let's turn to Matthew chapter 7, 15 to 20. We're continuing on with the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll be done fairly soon. This year and a half journey will be almost done. If you need a Bible, please raise your hands, and our ushers would be more than happy to bring you one. They're coming. Keep those hands up. All right, everybody got Matthew 7:15? Everybody off Facebook? All right, let's go. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for such an anointed time of worship. And Holy Spirit, thank you for your presence here and for filling this place. We worship you, God. We lift up your name, Jesus, on high. And so today, Father, we come before you. We come into your presence to listen to your word, Lord. Give us an open heart. Help our eyes see what you are doing. Help our ears hear your word, God. Let your word sink deep down into our heart, piercing our hearts, convicting us. Father, may your words flow through me, God. I humble myself, Lord. May your words, may my words not be my own, but yours. We thank you, God. We thank you for this community. We thank you for this family. We praise you. We worship you. We love you. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. First, let me say, with false prophets, there's actually a lot to talk about. So as I was prepping for the sermon, I was actually getting a little overwhelmed because just of the sheer material that is out there and all the different directions we can go in. So if you feel like I'm not hitting certain things, it's intentional because there's a specific message that I want to get to. But if you want to talk to me more about false prophets, I'm more than welcome to, you know, talk and say, you know, who is and who isn't a false prophet. I'm kidding. But anyways, just to let you know, like, there's so much here. So, you know, do take time to go and research and read and, you know, really discern for yourself as well. But I wanted to share a story about a false prophet I encountered. Back in 2013, I first moved to Hong Kong. This was back in May 2013, 5 years ago. And so I was jobless, and I was looking for a job, and so I spent a lot of time in coffee shops, applying for jobs, reading, spending, you know, chilling out during the day because everyone that I knew was working. And so one day I was in Wan Chai in a Starbucks, and this man came up to me, and he goes, "You have a very kind face." I'm like, "Oh, thank you." And so I was taken aback a little bit, but I was at the same time intrigued. He was like, "Oh, what is this guy? You know, why is he approaching me? Why, you know, this is Hong Kong. People don't just normally approach people like that." And so he takes out a pad of paper and he writes on it. He rips off the pad of paper, folds it, puts it in his pocket. I'm like, "That's weird." And then he goes, "You know, I see that you've come from a very difficult situation and now you're moving into a more blessed situation." I'm like, "That's true." Because I had just packed up my entire life in Toronto, where I wasn't doing so well, and I moved to Hong Kong because I felt God leading me to. And I had just rededicated my life to Christ. I'm like, "Oh, this guy is onto something." And so he starts calling these things out that have happened to me, and he starts giving me words like, "You know, you're going to encounter all these blessings in your work." I'm like, "Well, I don't have a job." But I'm thinking, "Oh, this sounds really good. You're going to find love." I'm like, "I'm single." "And you're just going to have such an incredible life." And he began to say these things. I'm like, "This is very, very accurate." I'm like, "Oh, wow. Is there something to what this guy is saying?" And as someone who didn't have a job and needed a job in order to stay in Hong Kong, I'm like, "I really want to buy what this guy is selling. Because he's telling me the truth. And it sounds very good." And so at the end, as he was wrapping up, he goes, "You know, I want you to pick a color." I'm like, "Okay." So I said, "Green?" For whatever reason. I don't think I was wearing green that day. But he takes out the piece of paper. He opens it, and on it says, "Green." I'm like, "Whoa!" Right? I'm like, "Oh, is this true? Is this real?" And then he goes, you know, if you want all this to come true, can you give me money for it to come true? So I'm like, oh, okay. Had I not rededicated my life to Christ prior to that, I might have given him money. Because I'm like, oh, maybe. But because I was smart enough to know, you know, stuff like this, you know, if you're asking for money, like, probably isn't from God. But on the surface, everything that this guy was saying sounded very, very good. And it was very enticing and very tempting. And he backed it up, right, with a sign. Because how did he know I would pick green? I don't even really like green. Well, kind of. I have a few green shirts, but I would normally pick blue. But because it's so random, I was like, oh, let me just choose green. And he had written green already. And so I went away from that encounter. I'm like, what kind of magic? Was he writing in his pocket? Or was he? How did he get that green? But the thing that came away that I took away from that is that, you know, I knew that this guy was false. Because he was asking me for money for this to come true. Funny enough, a few months later when I was working, I was coming back to work from lunch and I encountered a different guy and he did the exact same thing to me. I'm like, oh, I know how you play this game. I'm going to game the system. So he asked me at the end. He wrote something down on a piece of paper. I'm like, oh, he's going to write down a color. He's probably going to write down blue because I'm thinking of blue right now. And so at the end he goes, hey, can you choose a color? I'm like, I was about to say blue. I'm like, no, purple. Takes the piece of paper, it says purple. I'm like, what? How's this possible? He still got it right. But my point is, you know, people like this, false prophets, you know, people that would tell us the truth, prophesy, and tell us things that we want to hear, they're all around us. But when we look at what Jesus is saying, beware of the false prophets. You know, are these the kind of false prophets that Jesus is talking about? Not really. Because I knew that this guy, he probably wasn't Christian, that he didn't serve the Lord, that he was trying to do this for his own ends. I mean, he asked me for money. And if you're going to prophesy for money, that really isn't someone from the Lord, right? These are false prophets are easy to spot. But what Jesus is talking about is the ones that are harder to spot because they disguise themselves. And some of the ways they disguise themselves, I came up with, you know, a list of five. This by no means is definitive or exhaustive list of how false prophets operate, but these are just a few. One, you know, they outright lie to you. They tell you something that is not the truth. In Jeremiah 6:13, as Jeremiah writes, for from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They tell you lies. They operate in falsehood. Another way they disguise themselves, they make themselves sound good by minimizing the situation. They minimize, you know, your current situation, your sin that is in you, so that you feel better. Jeremiah 6:14, they have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. In Ezekiel 13:10, it is definitely because they have misled my people by saying, peace, when there is no peace. And when anyone builds a wall, behold, they plaster it over with whitewash. This word whitewash is actually an idiom. It's a saying. And it means a dirty wall which has been made to look clean. So it looks clean. We accept the teaching and it makes us feel clean. But inside, we're still dirty. False prophets will also seek popularity. Jeremiah 5:31. The prophets prophesy falsely and the priests rule on their own authority. And my people love it so. 2 Timothy 4:13, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Like that person I encounter on the street, they're opportunistic, they're in it for the money. Micah 3:11, her leaders pronounce judgment for a bribe, her priests instruct for a price, and her prophets divine for money. They will use signs and wonders to legitimize their message. Matthew 24:24, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders. Signs and wonders that amaze us all and make us wonder, wow, is this guy for real? See, in everything that they do, in everything that they do, the goal of the false prophet, right, is to lead us away from God. Their goal is to lead us away from him. In Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. See, at the core of it, the false prophet is someone who leads people away from God and his truth. And it doesn't really matter where they are leading people to, as long as it's away from God. See, in this way, we really see how this passage ties into what Pastor Ricky was talking about two weeks ago, where he's talking about the narrow gate and the wide gate. Because there's only two gates that we can go through. And you can't choose not to go through one of the gates. You can only go through one of the gates. And on the narrow gate, right? Oh, remember what Pastor Ricky was teaching us about the narrow gate and the wide gate. On top of the narrow gate, there's a sign that says heaven. Right? But also on the wide gate, there's another sign that says heaven. And there's a false prophet under it, beckoning us to go in. So for him, he goes, you know, it doesn't matter if you go to, like, if you're slightly off from following God, because in that way, you're going towards the broad gate. Because the narrow gate is very narrow towards God. See, false prophets are not true Christians because they do not recognize the authority of God. That's why they're trying to lead us away from God. Their intention is to lead people away from the freedom that is in Christ, that we have in Christ. And Peter will write in a second epistle that these false prophets will deny Jesus and all that he is, his teachings, his life, his resurrection, his entire gospel. 2 Peter 2:1, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be also false prophets among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Paul would also write in Galatians, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion, this teaching, this message that you have heard does not come from him who calls you. At this point, I want to point out that, you know, because people get it wrong, because prophets get it wrong, does not automatically mean that they are false prophets. So you have two examples in the Old Testament. You have Nathan, and you have David. Okay, Nathan told David that he would build the temple of God. And then later that night, God comes to Nathan in a dream and says, you were wrong. Tell David that he will not build the temple of God. And what does Nathan do? Does he keep that message for himself? No, because he's able to humble himself and admit his mistakes and glorify God and preach God's message. He goes to David and goes, hey man, sorry, I got it wrong. You actually won't build the temple of God. Okay, Samuel, one of the greatest prophets, one of the greatest judges, when he's going to anoint the next king of Israel, he goes to Bethlehem and he goes to Jesse and he sees David's oldest brother, Eliab, and goes, surely this is the man to lead the nation of Israel, the next king of Israel. And God says, no, do not judge by outer appearances. And Samuel goes, okay, Jesse, where are your other sons? The thing that separates false prophets from, you know, a true prophet of God is really that they are able to humble themselves and admit their mistakes. See, false prophets will not admit their mistakes because their aim is not to glorify God. Their aim is to glorify the enemy. They want to glorify themselves. They want to make sure that they're on top, that you're listening to their message. So far, everything that I've said seems like it's very easy to distinguish who the false prophets are. Right? Like they'll lie, you know, oh, it's very easy to tell them apart, to distinguish who they are. So what's the point of Jesus' message? Because if it's so easy to tell them apart, was Jesus' message in vain? Because he tells us, you know, they'll come dressed in sheep's clothing. They'll come looking like us. Right? For the disciples, he's telling them, like, it will be difficult to tell them apart. It will be difficult to discern who is an actual follower of Christ versus who is intent on destroying the work of Jesus. See, similarly for us, it will be easy for us to say, I know how to tell who is a false prophet. I can discern because, you know, I'm smart enough, I'm knowledgeable enough, I can tell, you know, I'm a good judge of character, I can discern. Well, the truth is it's happened enough in the Bible especially in the New Testament, where we really should take it as a warning. We really should not be that proud and humble ourselves and understand that these false prophets are difficult to discern at times. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul writes, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another." He also writes in Romans 16, 18, "For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting." Smooth and flattering speech. We like those words that they speak. 2 Corinthians 11:4, "For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully." Now take a look at Corinthians. If you read 1 Corinthians, you know that 1 Corinthians is a very blessed church in terms of spiritual gifts. And actually, Paul has to rebuke them, saying, just because you have these spiritual gifts does not mean you are mature. Just because you have these gifts. You know, God has blessed you so much, but don't think that you are mature. This is his first letter, 1 Corinthians, right? So by the time he writes 2 Corinthians, you would think that they would have had a chance to grow up a bit. That they would have taken his message and be like, okay, we can learn from this. But yet here he writes in 2 Corinthians, "You've taken on this message and you bear it so beautifully. You've taken it as your own. You've listened to the message of the false prophet." See, it's difficult to tell who the false prophet is. But at the same time, Jesus gives us instruction on how to recognize them. When he says that they will come in sheep's clothing, he's actually telling us what to look at and what not to look at. He's not telling us, you know, look at outer appearances. And for us, you know, it doesn't mean how they dress, what nationality they are, but really, it's not even so much their words, because anyone can say anything that sounds good. I could be telling you things that sound good. Your leaders, your house church leaders, your friends could be telling you things that sound good. But what he's telling us is to look at the word, or look at the fruits, and you need to observe, and you need to take time to really observe their character. You know, their words, do they live out their words? How are they with their family? It's actually funny, though, that Jesus would use the word fruit here in saying, this is how you can tell apart false prophets from a true one. Good fruit and bad fruit. Because when you look in the Bible, fruit is usually used in a positive manner. Right? Fruit is used to describe productivity or blessings of God. Right? Fruit of the Holy Spirit. Right? Without me, you can bear no fruit, that John writes. Fruit is used in a positive way throughout the Bible. Yet here, Jesus uses fruit in a negative way. And so what he's actually saying is you can tell false prophets from their fruitlessness. See, we may make a mistake and identify a wolf in sheep's clothing as a true prophet, but when we look at a tree, we cannot mistake what kind of fruit they're producing. Like if you look at an orange tree, it won't produce apples. So you won't look at an apple and be like, this is an orange tree. It's an apple tree. You think about identical twins. Okay, we have a few in our congregation. They may look the same. I'm not calling them false prophets, right? They may look the same, and their personalities might be similar because they're siblings. Of course they might be similar. But at the end of the day, they are two different people. Right? I mean, if you know Kat and Marion, they kind of look the same. They're identical twins, but they don't. I think they are. This might throw my illustration completely off. But they're twins. They look similar, but they're actually very different. Right? Cindy and Winnie, they're usually at 10:03 p.m. They're very difficult to tell apart, but they're also very different. You know, what makes it more difficult to tell them apart is that they both have Japanese husbands. You know, you have Cadence and you have Rainey. They're not twins, but they do look the same, and people will mistake them for twins. Right? So I included them as well. But they are very different. Cadence is the one that goes, "Jackie!" Right? Is she here? No. Just like grapes are gathered from vines, and figs, or just like grapes are gathered from vines and not thorn bushes, so then a false prophet will not exhibit the fruit. See, while doing research for the sermon, I read one article that said that Jesus was referring to a specific type of thorn bush in his teaching. And this thorn bush actually produced little berries that looked like grapes, but only from afar. So from afar, from the outside, from the appearances, this thorn bush had the appearance of fruitfulness of grapes. But if you were to think about it, like, would grapes grow from a thorn bush? No, they grow from vines. And so, and a casual observer looking like, oh, that's weird, but, oh, maybe that does, that thorn bush is a vine. Maybe I'm being, I don't know, maybe I need to take a closer look. And so when you get closer, when you come up closer to that thorn bush, you actually see these actually aren't grapes. These are berries that are inedible, probably will cause me harm. This thorn bush is not good for consumption. It is not good for nourishment. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 22, it says, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. See, what Jesus is telling us about false prophets is while looking like a good tree, while seemingly bearing good fruits, they will ultimately show their true colors. These false prophets will not bear good fruit. It looks like it, but ultimately their true colors will show. Their fruitlessness, you know, their lack of godly fruit will come to the forefront. And this is how we will differentiate with them, a true prophet and a false one. One good example comes from the Old Testament. It's Numbers 22 to 24. You might have heard of the prophet called Balaam. And this prophet was paid by King Balak of Moab to prophesy against the Israelites as the Israelites were coming out of the wilderness. And they're conquering, and the king of Moab was afraid. And he sends for Balaam, pays him, goes, please prophesy a word against the Israelites that it might come true and so that the Israelites won't overtake my nation. And to King Balak's chagrin, Balaam gives a prophetic word, and it is for the Israelites, not against them. King Balaam's like, what are you doing? I paid you to prophesy against them. And Balaam's like, well, I can only speak the word of God. Despite his correct prophecy, he got it right. The Bible is very clear. It is clearly stated within the Bible that Balaam is a false prophet. So here we see false or true prophetic words. Something that comes true does not mean that they are not a false prophet. See, it's the outer, it's the surface. If you look at the rest of the account of Balaam, how the Bible describes him and talks about him, we can really begin to see that he was a false prophet. And you can see what fruit or fruitlessness is. See, Balaam was actually told by God not to go to King Balak. King Balak's men came and said, please come prophesy against the Israelites. And Balaam goes, well, let me talk to God and let me tell you in the morning. And Balaam talks to God and God says, no, don't go. And he goes, sorry guys, I can't do it. So King Balak sends his men again to ask him the same thing, please come. And Balaam goes, well, let me talk to God again, which should already kind of give you a hint of his character, of his fruit. It's like, if God said no, why would he say yes? And God finally relents and goes, all right, if you go, I will allow you to go, but you can only say what I tell you to say. And so Balaam goes, and he's riding his donkey, right? And this is one of the most incredible accounts in the Bible. He's riding his donkey. An angel shows up before the donkey. Balaam can't see the angel. Only the donkey can. The donkey stops. And so Balaam starts hitting the donkey, like, why aren't you moving? And the donkey turns around to Balaam and starts talking to him and says, why are you hitting me? And Balaam goes, whoa, why are you talking to me? Right? And at that moment, this angel shows up. Balaam's eyes are open, and he goes, oh my gosh, there's an angel in the way of the donkey. And the angel goes, where are you going? And Balaam goes, oh, okay, I guess I shouldn't go. But yet he continues on his journey to prophesy against the Israelites. Later, I forget which chapter in Numbers, but it tells us that Balaam actually told the Midianites
how to stumble the Israelites, how to get them to sin against God. He counseled the Midianites how, in order to get the... basically, he told the women, marry the Israelite men, and that's how they will sin against God. So you see here, throughout the entire account of Balaam, that while he got a word correct, it doesn't, his heart, his character was not there. He did it because of the money. He did it because of the fame that King Balak would give him. He was enticed by his love of money and power. Let's take a step back also and look at the Sermon on the Mount in its entirety. Right? Chapter 5 to 7, the end of chapter 7, two chapters. If someone or if a prophet is giving a word and it comes true, right? This is another way we can tell whether they are not a false prophet, true prophet. Does their character align with the Beatitudes? Because remember, this is the same sermon that Jesus is still preaching. I know we've been going through this for a year and a half, so I'm like, oh my gosh, Jesus has been talking for a long time. But are they poor in spirit? Do they thirst for righteousness? Are they a biblical peacemaker? Or are they just calling out someone's sin because they have a vendetta? Do they view someone's sin? I'm like, let me call that out because I don't like that person and they deserve to know that they're sinful. Or are they doing it with a heart to restore that person? Can they humble themselves when their mistakes are being pointed out? Again, ultimately, the true colors of a false prophet will eventually show. Now, I think Jesus actually isn't talking just about prophets. Okay, prophets were such a, I guess, revered figure back then, because they received the word of God and gave the word of God, that Jesus used this figure. But throughout the writings of the New Testament, Paul and Peter and Jesus related, it's not just false prophets, but teachers, right? So for us, it's, you know, pastors, lay leaders, house church leaders, Bible study teachers, people that you see on YouTube, you know, people that come through town and, you know, whatever. He's not, I'm not saying these are false prophets, but for in our context, it's just people who are in the community, who lead the community. So knowing all of this, you know, what can we do to distinguish who is a false prophet? And this is my only point, right? I know some of you are like, oh, he only has one point. But I have three more pages of notes to go through, so... Right, it's very simple. Right, at the same time, it's not as simple as we think, but we need to know our stuff. We need to know what we believe, and we need to know why we believe what we believe. We need to be able to defend it, articulate it. Right, we need to be able to spot when some teaching is wrong. When someone says something, you're like, "What? That doesn't really sound right." Romans 16:18. I quoted this earlier. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. And we use this illustration at SP quite a bit, where we talk about how people are able to identify counterfeit bills. You identify counterfeit bills by studying the real thing. So you know what the fibers feel like, what the colors look like under different light. You can feel the texture of the bill. Right? You don't go studying counterfeit bills because there are so many different types of counterfeit. People will photocopy money and pass it off. I had people in high school doing that. People will use expensive machinery, but at the end of the day, you can tell what a counterfeit is, but only if you study the real thing. If you study what a counterfeit, like type A, what counterfeit is, there are many different types. So you know what that other counterfeit is, but you don't know what the other ones look like. So you might feel another counterfeit like, oh, this doesn't feel right, and I think it looks the same, and you accept it as real, but really it isn't. And so that's why I only have one point, right? You need to know the word, because this is the truth. This is the thing that will help you distinguish what is real and what is false. It's great that we pray to God every day for wisdom and discernment, but if we don't do anything about it, That's an empty prayer. You need to get into the word and soak yourself every day so you know what God says is the truth. like I said, when we encounter something that sounds off, we'll be able to identify it, or we'll be even able to feel like, oh, there's something not right about this, because we know what God says, that it doesn't match up to God's word. Yeah, I'll give you a good example. Recently, I've been going out to HKU and been doing worship and prayer sessions for the students. Some of the students show up, and we just worship and pray. And throughout my time there, thanks, Tim. Throughout my time there, I've met this group and this guy who leads a Bible study there, and they do ministry on campus as well. And so I joined his Bible study one day. He's this really passionate guy. He's really passionate about spreading the gospel and evangelizing and just talking to people about Christ. And so he goes, hey, you want to come join Bible study? I'm like, okay, you know, see what it's about and maybe we can do some kind of ministry together. And so I joined his Bible study, and the entire time that I was there, it was only a 20-minute Bible study. I was like, that's a little strange. Maybe we just do things differently, SB. So I'm like, okay, you can do a 20-minute Bible study. But the entire time that he was talking, he was speaking about the Bible. He was teaching from the Bible, but really it seemed more like a morality lesson as opposed to the Bible study, as opposed to talking about God. I remember he was talking about what is success. In the beginning, I'm like, okay, maybe he's going to talk about what biblical success is, and he's going to go through all these passages that define biblical success. But as he went on, I'm like, this is a Bible study, quote unquote, but he's not really talking about the Bible. He's just using scriptures to back up some personal opinion. Sounds really good, right? Because he's telling, be good, right? Be good to your families. All this stuff sounds good, and it's not bad, right? And the Bible does teach us that. Honor your parents. But the way he was going about it was, there's something a little off. So after I talked to him, like, hey, man, do you mind if I sit down and just talk to you and just kind of ask you about your approach and you know, how you come up with these Bible studies? And I didn't want to say, like, hey, I'm better than you. Let me teach you because I'm a pastor and you're not. And none of that. I just wanted to kind of get his mindset and say, you know, because you're doing ministry, I would hope that you're teaching people who may not be believers that you're representing Christ to them in the right way, that you're teaching the Bible correctly. And so we sat down and we talked about it, and he was very, very receptive to what I was saying. And so we continued to meet up, and we continued just to message each other and chat and to say, like, hey, can you pray for me about this? You know, ministry's a little bit hard. And so a few weeks ago, I sat down with him and we were just chatting. We were going to pray, but he started asking me these like funky questions. Not that the questions were weird, but in the context of our conversation, it was really strange. Because he asked me, what do you believe? And do you believe that there are true and false churches? I'm like, that's a strange question for a Christian to ask another Christian. Or at least I felt it was strange. And so he continues talking and he shows me scripture, and the way he's interpreting it was very off. And then he starts talking about salvation. And he goes to me, so I don't believe that people who aren't baptized can be saved. You're not saved if you are not baptized. And at that moment, I was like, whoa, what? Come again? I know my hearing is very bad, but I'm sure I heard you say that you cannot be saved without being baptized. And he went on, you know, he showed me a lot of scripture that backed up his point, and he was very convincing. Very convincing. To the point where he actually showed me John chapter 2, verse 5, and Jesus is talking to Nicodemus and how you can be born again. And he's saying, see, John chapter 2, verse 5, where he says, you are born of water and spirit. I can see some of you shaking your heads. That's good. You guys know. Right? But he's saying, because it says you need to be born of water and spirit. He was saying that water, you need to be baptized in order to be saved, in order to enter the kingdom of God. So I'm like, that's not true, but I couldn't explain why it wasn't true. I couldn't refute it. I knew that it was wrong, right? But I couldn't make a good defense. And so for him, he's like, yeah, you know, maybe you should think about it. I'm like, I will think about it. See, how many of you would be able to refute that passage, chapter 2, verse 5, that says, You need to be born of water and spirit in order to enter the kingdom of God. How many of you would be able to defend and articulate that it does not mean you need to be baptized in order to be saved? I couldn't. See, I'm not saying this guy's a false prophet, right? I'm still trying to figure it out. And that's the tough thing with figuring out who are false prophets. But I bring this up as an example of the kind of false teaching. Because someone, remember, the gate, the narrow gate, it says heaven, and the broad gate says heaven. Someone won't be like, hey, worship the devil instead. It's not that obvious, because these kind of teachings are very subtle, but at the same time, they lead you away from God. This is not the truth that we have learned. It is another gospel. So we need to know what the truth is, and we need to study it, right? And not just, all right, let me pick the hot button topics. Let me pick up, all right, what the Bible says about, I don't know, homosexuality and study that. We need to study everything, because we never know what kind of encounters or opportunities that we'll have. But we need to know the word in order to be able to discern what the Bible does say and what the Bible teaches. I have a little bit of a tangent, but it does relate to my point. See, part of the reason why false prophets and teachers and leaders exist within the church, why, you know, they're able to, in some ways, survive, is because we allow them to exist. Right? Worse yet, we encourage it. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 9 to 11, for this is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, you must not see visions, and to the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words, prophesy illusions. Get out of the way, turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. Because we don't give ourselves a deeper opportunity to go into the Word, there are just things about God, mysteries, revelations, things that he wants to give us that we don't get to experience. And so, in some ways, we sit back and we wait for messages that are easy to digest. That we don't get deeper into the word to go, this is what God says. But we'll listen to things like, oh, this sounds right. You know, yeah, God wants to prosper me. God wants to bless me. See, those messages aren't bad, but if those are the only messages we're listening to, then we're missing the point of the gospel. See, the gospel doesn't just focus on blessings and God wanting you to have this incredible life. That's part of it. But the gospel also directs us to our sin, highlights our need for repentance and to live a life that seeks to be transformed on the inside. And with that transformation comes great blessing, right? But first, there needs to be that repentance. You know, we don't like to listen to, we have this aversion to messages that talk about sin and repentance and our inside, right? Because sin isn't pretty and it doesn't feel good. But guess what? It's not supposed to feel good. We really need to let God to speak as he wishes, not according to our own agenda. We can't tell God, we can't tell people like, you know, I don't really like that sermon because it didn't have 3 points. Right? Quoted too many scriptures. The guy didn't make me laugh. There wasn't enough illustrations. It made me think too much. It made me think too much. This is the complaint that people have about Christians. You guys don't think enough. You need to look at the word and go into it. Study it. That's why they call it Bible study. Who went to university? Right? I slacked off many years in my university, but there were times where I studied and it was difficult. We need to let God speak. And his message is oftentimes offending, challenging, shocking, because we're so wrapped up in our sin that it needs that kind of shock factor to make us realize, to open our eyes like, oh my gosh, this is who I am and I need a savior. I need salvation. It's nothing that I can do. Jeremiah, I quote a lot of scripture from him today. One of the reasons why he's such a good example is because people hated him. People hated his message. Because he kept telling people, you guys are sinful. You need to repent. It's the exact thing that the Israelites needed to hear. So false prophets will exist because we give them a platform to speak on. We allow them. We're like, yeah, that's a good message. Continue preaching that. I like hearing what you have to say. Right? Remember, one of the things that they do is they look for popularity. So if you give them a platform to speak on, of course, they're going to go up there and talk. They're more than willing to accommodate your desire. See, over the past few months, just personally for myself, I felt God really driving this point into me that I need to know his word. That I need to be disciplined and to let him speak. Right? Rather than, okay, God, I want you to speak into this particular situation or my particular circumstance. And God's saying, no, Andrew, I'm going to speak how I want to speak, and I need you to know this point very clearly. And I got to tell you, in the beginning, when I started going deep into his word, it was really tough. You know, I was going through a one-year Bible plan. And, you know, you read like 3 chapters a day or 4 chapters a day. I felt proud of myself, and I was able to read 3 days in one day. So I was reading like 12 chapters. I'm like, yeah, I'm doing good, right? I don't remember anything from it. It was only in the past few months that I started reading it methodically. And if I missed a day or if I didn't finish a day because I didn't understand what that daily reading was about, I'm like, okay, I got to let this go. And me being someone that really likes to check off boxes, make sure everything's orderly, everything's on schedule, that was so tough. But it took a lot. It's very difficult. It took me forever to go through some of the passages, like Romans. It's to the point where I have to start rereading Romans and just, you know, taking the time to meditate over it. You know why it's so difficult? Because I wasn't used to it. Paul would write in 2 Corinthians, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but to as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you are not yet able." Remember we talked about elementary principles 2 years ago, 2 summers ago? Hebrews 6, 1 to 3, and how we needed to stop drinking spiritual milk and eating solid food. That was 2 years ago. I was still drinking spiritual milk up until beginning of the year because I was so undisciplined in getting into the Word. How many of you feel like that right now? See, how many of us are content with drinking spiritual milk? We sit in service, listen to sermons online, you know, waiting for those 3 points. But how many of us would actually look at the sermon notes, go through the passages, understand the scriptures, and meditate on them, asking the Holy Spirit to move in us, to bring us to a deeper understanding of those scriptures? How many of you are going to go home and examine what I've said? What if what I'm saying is a lie? What if it's all a farce? What if I'm a false prophet? You don't know. Some of you do, because some of you know me well. Some of you, you know me as the college pastor. But you haven't taken the time to examine my fruit. Both John and Paul wrote to instruct us to test the spirits in every word that is given. Every single word. So I challenge you to make that a priority this week. Every week. Look at the sermon notes, right? If you don't have access to it, ask your house church leader because they have access to it. It's so easy for them to send. Look at them. Let the word soak through you. Go into the word. And I don't say this so that you guys will know, oh man, Pastor Andrew is right. Yeah. Like, I struggle about the sermon. Like, I don't know if what I'm saying, if this is what God wants me to say, if this is the truth. And I pray that these are the words of God. And that's why I humble myself. Like, Lord, if this isn't right, I would definitely appreciate the feedback. Because you know what happened after that incident with a guy at HKU when you told me, when you talked to me about John chapter 2, verse 5? He's like, I better go study and make and understand this and figure it out, what it means to be born of water and spirit. Because I'm sure that doesn't mean baptism, right? It doesn't. And so I went back to the office and I started reading and I started studying. I'm like, what does it mean? And as I started reading that entire passage, I came upon John chapter 2, verse 10. See, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. He's a Pharisee, someone who knows the law. He says to him, are you a teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? You're supposed to know these things. You study this, Nicodemus. How do you not know? How do I have to use the same illustration three times in order for you to get this? And when I read that, I was like, oh my gosh, that's me. Because I don't know the word well enough. So I encourage you, study. Get into the word. Don't just look into the message when you don't understand a certain passage. You're like, okay, what does Eugene Peterson say? It's great that he's there as a commentary, but if we read a passage and the first thing that we go to is a commentary, now Matthew Henry or Eugene Peterson or, you know, let me Google, what does someone say about this passage? You know, that shouldn't be our first go-to. Who is our first go-to? We pray. We go to Holy Spirit, Lord, reveal what this passage means. Reveal what you are saying in this passage. You take that time to struggle with it, to chew on the word, to stop drinking spiritual milk. We struggle with the word, but when we do, there's so much reward, there's so much life that comes out of it. Trust me. It takes that time to get discipline. Now, I'll close with this. One of the benefits of the new office is that all the pastors are now out in the open. So previously on our third floor office, myself, Pastor Nate, and Pastor Kenny, we all had our own little rooms. I had a tiny little windowless closet, but it was good for me. But one of the benefits is that now we're all out in the open. So whenever we're sermon prepping or reading something, if we had a thought, we can just say it and have this open discussion. And so because of this, we've been having more and more, like Pastor Ricky mentioned this, but we've been having a lot more theological discussions. Like, oh, what do you think about this? And, you know, we talked about hell and the concept of hell and how people view hell and how the Bible portrays hell. And it's actually slightly different than we think. You can come talk to me after and you can kind of go through it. But because of all this discussion, it's increased our awareness of the Bible. It's increased our knowledge. But at the same time, we've seen how God is moving in our lives. We see God downloading new stuff to us. And, you know, I can speak for myself that it's not just an intellectual and knowledge thing, that in my heart, I feel this new life coming through me. That I'm encouraged, I'm being exhorted, I'm being rebuked and corrected, which is a good thing. I'm being disciplined. You know, it's been very fun having these kinds of discussions, right? And you know what this whole process is called? It's called Bible study. Right? Who would have thought Bible study was fun? I didn't, right? But it is. And so this is what I feel like God encouraging us today is to study the word, to get into the word, to get into the truth so you know what the truth is. I'm going to invite up the worship team. As I said before, studying and understanding the word takes time. Right? There's a lot of books of the Bible. It takes a year to read the Bible according to some plans, or it could take shorter. But there's so much depth to reading it that reading it once is not enough to fully appreciate all that God has to say. Because if reading it once is all that takes, then God really isn't an omnipotent God. He is so much more than that. You read over the same passage five different times, you can get five different things from God. And this is what I feel like God is saying to us today. is to go into the Word. Take time to know the truth. Soak yourself in the truth so well so you can identify the false prophets, so you can have life, so you know which way is life, so you know how to go through the narrow gates. So I'm going to open up the altar today. Now, if this is something that you want, if this life, if this experience is something that you want, and just come up to the altar and ask, Holy Spirit, come. Fill me with not just this feeling, but this experience, but give me the strength, the discipline that it takes to go into your Word daily, right? To understand, yes, it may be tough. Yes, there are difficult passages. But this is part of that journey that God wants us. So if you've been neglecting the Word of God, you know, come and repent. Come and repent and ask Him to reveal wisdom through your Word. And as you come up, just repeat Psalm 119:18 in your mind. Just say, open my eyes that I may behold the wonderful things from your law. Open my mind. Open my eyes. God, come. Show me. Reveal to me, for I'm here. I want to learn. I want to know you. I want to know your Word.
You are mine.
today we also come before the Lord's table to receive his communion. So let me ask the communion ushers to come up. I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This is the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, who eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. Today we come before the Lord's table to remember his sacrifice, to remember how he paid for our sins, to free us and to give us life in abundance, to give us everlasting life. And so as we come before his table, let's prepare our hearts. Let's ask Holy Spirit to show us areas of our life where we need to repent and lift that up to him, knowing there is forgiveness. The ushers will pass out the elements. We'll hold onto them and we'll partake together.
By the crimson stain upon your robe, with every nail, with every pounding blow, every stripe and every bruise upon your back, I can hear you crying out. You say, Father, I desire would be with me to see my glory, see my shame and my iniquity, sake of freedom. You made a way for me.
Has anyone not received the elements? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for a sacrifice that you have made a way for us to enter the holy place, to have a relationship, that our sins are paid for, that they are forgiven. We thank you for the truth that you and you alone give us. We thank you for guiding us, for speaking to us, God, that we have your word to rely on. And so, Father, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, may we never forget, God. May we always remember the sacrifice that you made for us. Thank you, Lord. This body of Christ broken for you, this blood of Christ shed for you. If you are able, please rise and we'll respond with worship. just as Matt was singing and leading us into worship, he said that, yes, you are a jealous God. And church, he has all these things in store for you. He has so much in his word for you. So much. He's just asking us this, if you could just come. There is so much in store. And so, Father, we thank you. We praise you that you have given us your word, the truth, so that we will know, so that we can rely on it, so that it can be our foundation. We thank you, God, for this. Lord, I pray for each one of us, God, that we are pierced to the heart, that we continually turn to your word, your truth, to lead our lives, God, to have discernment, that is our source of discernment, God. So we thank you, Father. We love you. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Shalom. In the name of the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday. If you want prayer, our well team is at the front. Happy to pray for you. And have a good day.